before we start, I'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask right now, Lord, that as we're all gathered together, that you just speak the truth through me. I pray right now, Lord, for clarity. I pray, Lord Jesus, that my words will be your words and that people will know the God that loves them more than anything else. We just give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Amen. Well, I get the honor today to talk to you about a woman in the Bible by the name of Lydia. And if you look through the Bible, you will find that she is only in three verses. So there really isn't a lot to be said. But the things that are to be said are very impactful. She's a woman who actually made a difference that you can still know today through the generations that were touched from the ministry that she helped. So anyway, let's get started. I want to share with you a little bit of an overview to start with. And in this overview, I'm going to point out some facts because, first of all, I want you guys to know that God is into the details. And so the little things that we think are just coincidental or, you know, just happen, lots of times are because God is ordering the footsteps. God is making a plan. And his plan was for Lydia to be able to come to know him. And so in order to do that, he used Paul and Silas and his group to be able to bring her to Christ. So we're going to have a little bit of an overview of what happened prior to her meeting them. So the story of Lydia takes place during Paul and Cyrus's second journey. Timothy and Luke had recently joined them. So this was about 17 to 18 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. So it says in Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So Paul was excited and he was eager to share because he was starting to see the fruits of what God was doing through him. So he had decided he was going to go back to the area that he had already been at and minister to those people again so that they could have clarity, that they could know exactly what God's plans were. But every place he tried to go, God said, nope, not this time. I'm going to send you somewhere else. So he kept closing the doors on them. If you would put up the map, if you could put up that map. I don't know how far down it is. Oh, it's up this one. I can't see it on that one. Okay, so if you look in Asia, that is Thyatira. That is where Lydia comes from. But they traveled from right up in the corner of Asia at a place called Troas across the sea to an island and then up to Philippi. So it was a little bit of a journey. It was a little bit more of a journey than what they were used to. But they decided this had all happened, all the doors kept closing, and Paul had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a man from Macedonia that told him where to go next. So we read in Acts 16:11 through 15, from Troas we put out to sea and we sailed straight for Samothrace. It doesn't look like it sounds because I looked up the pronunciation. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. Now Philippi was known for its commercial and art and all of its business dealings and its agriculture. And it was just a booming place. If you were to go today, it's in ruins. It's not there anymore. So that area was Greece in modern day times. And then the other area that they were at was Turkey. So it is still an area, but it's just not the same area that it used to be. So it was a big step for them to cross the sea. But I wanted to point out to you that where he said, we sailed straight, because that's a nautical term, and that nautical term meant that the wind was behind our backs, enabling them to sail to the area that they had to go to, which was 156 miles. Now, normally, that journey took 5 days, and we know that because if we go to Acts to the 20th chapter 6, verse 6, it talks about their return trip and how in their return trip, it took them 5 days. But because the wind was against their back, God enabled them to do that trip in two. So God was in this process from the very beginning. God showed them exactly where to go. He had the vision. He gave them the vision of the man from Macedonia asking them to come and help. So Paul knew that this was God. And so he knew this is what he needed to do. So he prepared his everybody ready, and they decided they were going to Philippi. Okay, so when they would go into places, they would always try to plant churches that were in major cities, because the major cities were the places that everybody visited, and then they would go back out into the smaller areas. So because of that, it gave them the opportunity to be able to go out and spread the word to the smaller cities. So Philippi was also a place where a lot of the major battles had been fought. So because of that, a lot of the Roman soldiers retired there. So they stayed there, and so on the arrival in these larger cities, they would usually go to the synagogue. But when they went to Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. In order to have a synagogue, they had to have 10 Jewish men in order to have a quorum. So there really was not a lot of Jewish men in that area because they did not have a synagogue. So the second place that they would go is they would go to a place near a river or near a body of water, because when they would go to those places, they had the opportunity to do whatever cleansing rituals they had in the water. So this is where they went when they went to Philippi. So if we look at the scripture in Acts 13 through 15, it says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." So let's just break that down a little bit. First of all, what do you think they felt? These men of God who felt like God gave them a vision to go there, and they had a man that called them there, and they get there, and it's all women. Well, they didn't get up and leave. They knew God had called them there, so they did what they were called to do. They were called to teach. And so when they got there, that's exactly what they did. So let's talk about some important facts about Lydia. First one is that she was industrious and she was wealthy. We know this because, first, she lived and worked in a geographical area colonized by the Romans. So she lived in Philippi and Thyatira. They were two of the most commercial areas in the time. So we know that she was in a very busy, very business-like place. Second, we know that she was wealthy because she had a home large enough that she felt she could invite a whole group of people to come and stay in. So we know she didn't live in a little one-bedroom place. She had a place big enough that she could open it up and share it with a huge group. And then let's talk about Lydia just for a minute, because it doesn't really give you a lot of facts in the Bible, but if you go to the commentaries and you go to the history of that time period, you can get a little bit more information on the beliefs and the customs of that time period. The fact that Lydia came from the area of Lydia and has no last name means that she was probably a slave at one point. And in those times, when the slave auctioneer would name their slaves, if they didn't know what to name them, they would call them from the area that they were from. So she was from an area that overall, they nicknamed Lydia. So they called her Lydia. And also, culturally, if you were to read when they wrote her name, if she was married, it would read Lydia, the wife of, and it did not do so. So she was not married. She wasn't married. We don't know if she ever was, if she was single, but we do know that she owned a business. And we can safely assume she was free. So when Roman slaves, they had the opportunity to buy their freedom. It's not like slavery was in the United States. They had the opportunity, once they reached a certain amount of money, they could buy their freedom back. And lots of times, Roman slave owners would marry them. So we don't know whether she was married and she inherited this business. All we know is that she was a dealer in purple cloth. Now, most times, people would learn the trade, if they were a slave, they would learn the trade of their owners. So it's believed that she learned the trade of her owner, which was selling purple cloth. Now, selling purple cloth sounds like a pretty easy thing to do. It's kind of like being in the fashion business. You buy the stuff and you sell it. But getting to the point to make it purple cloth, that was a whole nother circumstance. So it was something that took a lot of effort. And because of that, it was very expensive to do. So we know in order for her to be able to have done that, she had to have enough money to purchase what she needed. So I want to share with you the whole process of dye making, only because, well, one, it's interesting, and I think we all are always good to learn something new. And two, it's just amazing the effort and the time and everything put into it. So we have a little video to show you.
Making authentic Tyrian purple dye starts here, with extracting a murex snail gland. It takes nearly 45 kilograms of these snails to produce a single gram of pure Tyrian purple extract. It's a painstaking and pungent process. And the result? This single gram of dye that can fetch nearly $3,000. By comparison, 5 grams of a synthetic version sells for under $4. Tyrian purple can be used to dye clothes or create paints. In the ancient world, it was so rare that only royalty could afford to wear clothes dyed with it. Even today, at such an astronomical price, Tyrian purple pigment is mostly a collector's item.
Okay, so it took about 10,000 snails to make 1 gram of dye. Could you imagine picking all those snail guts out of there? And then they laid it out on this big glass, almost like windows, and then they would place the windows out in the sun for several days to dry. It was a very stinky job. It actually was featured on one of the jobs of the one, what's that show called, The Dirtiest Jobs. It was actually featured on there. So it is a very stinky, not a pleasant thing that people would want to do. But anyway, because it took so much effort is why it was so expensive. But then you get into the whole customs of that time. They didn't have the machines we did. So even after they got the dye, just even making the fabric and spinning it and doing all the things they had to do, it was a very time-consuming, very expensive venture. So for Lydia to be able to be involved in that, at in any part of that, she had to have the funds available to her to be able to do that. So that's how we know that she was wealthy. Okay, so she was a woman of influence. When she found out about the gospel, it says that she went home and her whole household came to know the Lord. So she had the influence over those people. Her household most likely was either distant relatives or slaves, or people that were, she was employed by her. So, you know, if she wasn't married, that's what they say that most likely her household was. But they came to know Christ because of her. So she had the influence over them. She was the first recorded convert in Europe, and she housed the first church. She had several influential and wealthy clients because of the products that she sold. So she just didn't sell to anybody. You had to be of nobility or royalty in order to be able to wear the purple. So she didn't even, I've seen pictures and they show her in purple, but according to the customs of the day, she would not have wore it herself. So even if you notice in the very first scripture we showed where she got saved, she convinced them to come to her house. So even there, it was showing the influence that she had. She was able to convince Paul and his group to come to her house to stay. The next thing we know about her is that she was obedient. She went and responded to the salvation without hesitancy. God had prepared her heart. So when she came to know him, it wasn't that the Bible doesn't say she pondered it in her heart. It talks about how she came to know Christ. It also talks about how she immediately got baptized and shared the gospel. So she was obedient to God's word. And then the next one is she was hospitable and she was generous with her resources. When she received the gospel, she did not just open her heart. She opened up her home. In Acts 18:40, it says, "And they went out of the prison and entered into Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they confronted them and departed." So they went to Lydia's home after they got out of jail. So they had trusted her, and she had made a place where they felt welcome. And then the next one was she was courageous. She worked and she lived in a predominantly male-led area and would not have been looked on with favor when she opened up her home to a bunch of men. With her being single and opening up her home to men, there would have been a lot of gossip going on, a lot of, "Oh, did you see Lydia? You know, she let all these guys come and stay at her house. I wonder what that's all about." You know, there would have been a lot of talk. There would have been a lot of people who would have seen that as improper. So the fact that she didn't even think twice about it, she just did it, just shows the courage that she had. She had the courage when, after they got out of prison, that she allowed them to come back, because honestly, I would have a hard time letting somebody I didn't know that just got out of prison move into my household. Now, if it was a family member and I knew them, that's a different circumstance. But if it's somebody you don't know, and you know that they were not looked at by the public well, it's going to be hard to open up your home and say, "Come on in." But she did that. So she showed courage in the things that she did. She showed courage in being able just to, you know, do that and provide for them and let them be around her household. Well, we've talked a little bit about facts about Lydia, but let's talk a little bit about what we can learn from Lydia. The first one is that we need to be willing to step out when we're called. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last day." Coming to Christ for any of us isn't just about joining a group or, you know, just going just because it feels good. It is about unconditional submission. It's about us doing what God calls us to do. It's about saying, "Yes, Lord, that's me, and yes, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do." So it's very important that we take and we are willing to hear the call when he calls us. The next one is we need to use the gifts God has given us to further the ministry. The first one is our talents. We need to get involved in serving the church in some capacity. Whatever you feel God's called you to do, you need to talk to Billy or somebody in the church and leadership and say, hey, I feel like God's calling me to be a greeter. I feel like God's calling me to the worship team. I feel like God's calling me to teach the children. All of those areas are in need of help, and we can't do it unless we're all together. In 1 Peter 4:10 through 11, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do that with the strength God provides. In all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. When I got called into the ministry, it scared me to death. I thought, no, I can't do this. I'm not worthy of this. I had went to a Christian writers conference because I was writing a book. And when I went to this Christian writers conference, it was in a Baptist conference center. And so primarily the people that were there did not believe in women pastors. So people would ask me what my job was, and I would tell them what I did, and they would just look at me like, no, you don't. You know, there was a lot of talk behind my back. There was a lot of, you really don't do that. And that bothered me so much for a while. But then I heard God tell me so vividly, did they call you? It's not about what other people think about you. It's not about what they think that you should be doing in the church. It's not about what they think you should be doing with your life. It's about what God calls you to do. And if he's telling you to do something, even if it feels uncomfortable, you need to step out and do it, because he will give you the grace and he will give you the wisdom to be able to do what he's called you to do. Okay, the next area that we need to share is our finances. And this one's always rough because people are like, you know, I don't have the extra money. I can tell you that Roger and I, when he got out of the military, we went 8 months with no job. And so we kept praying, and God provided in every turn we had. He provided enough for us to keep tithing, because we had made a choice that we were going to do that regardless. But because of our faithfulness to him, he provided over and abundant what we needed. And so it all worked out. And same thing when we decided to move here and retire. We weren't sure if we'd be able to retire because we didn't know if we'd have the money. But God opened up so many opportunities and doors. So always, it says in Proverbs 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Trust me when I tell you, he's going to provide what you need. And if you don't believe that, there's many people I can tell you to talk to who will confirm that with you. The next thing we need to share is our possessions. We need to use our home to share the love of Jesus. We have had many opportunities to have people come into our house who might have been traveling or who had stopped at the church for something. So Roger and I have opened up our home many times through the year, both for people who were in the ministry or for people that we've had children come in our house that have stayed for months. You know, God has allowed us the opportunity to minister. And can I tell you that I've been blessed more than I ever blessed them? We've created new friendships. We've created new acquaintances. But God has allowed us the opportunity to be able to love on people. And nothing feels better than for you to provide somebody something they wouldn't otherwise have, whether it be a warm meal, whether it be a place to sleep. He can use those things in all of our lives. So even as you're sitting here today, look around, and if there's somebody that you don't know, I just tell you, you know, if you don't want to have them come into your home, ask them out for lunch. You know, do something to try to encourage people to know that there's other believers who love them and who want to help them. I already did that, sorry. Okay, and the last one is prayer and praise. In James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other that so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let me ask you something. Do you get up every day and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me? Thank you that I woke up this morning. God has provided so many things for us that we take for granted. We take for granted where we live. We take for granted our food. We take for granted the breath that we breathe. I just encourage you to every day find something to tell him you're thankful for. Start a journal, and you can go back in 5 years and say, wow, when I had this need, he provided it. So be thankful and praise him for all things. And pray for those around you, because there's nothing more powerful than the prayer of more than one person together. So just encourage you. Okay, I'm going to close with a prayer, and then Pastor Billy's going to come up, and he's going to pray for you guys. So if there's anybody who doesn't know the Lord, he's going to give you the opportunity to do that, because there's nothing in your life that you can do with more power than if you do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to close right now. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you touch each person here, that you help each of us to evaluate our giftings, that you let us know, Lord Jesus, what direction we are to go to, because we all have gifts, Lord, whether we can use them at home, in the church, in our workplace. We ask right now to you reveal to our hearts those things that we need to use. I ask right now that you help us to use our homes, to use our finances, to open up and help people to further the ministry. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person here. And I pray as they ponder the things that we all need to ponder, that you help them to know, first of all, just exactly how much that you love them, that you gave your life for them, that Lord Jesus, that they'll know without a doubt that if they have a need, that you're the provider, that you provide everything that we need, and that, Lord Jesus, that you put people in their pathway to encourage them and to lead them, and we give you all the glory and all the honor and all of the praise. Amen.
It's interesting that when Paul and Silas showed up, it wasn't to a crowd of people. It wasn't the synagogue. They just showed up by a river. When we leave this place, we're going to show up, whether it be in our households, whether it be at a restaurant, no matter where it may be, we're going to show up. And what are we going to show up with? That last song that we sang was called I Speak Jesus. Because of their willingness to go and to speak Jesus, lives were changed. Lydia heard about Jesus. It wasn't clever words, wasn't a strategy. But when she heard about Jesus, it opened up her heart, right? That we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come so that we may have life. And when Lydia heard about that life, she said, that's something that I want, but that's also something I need to take back home. I need to let others know as well. Today, if you're here, you probably don't have it all figured out. That's why you're here. Don't worry, we don't have it all figured out either. But no matter what your background is, whether it's like Lydia's or plenty of other people throughout Scripture, whether you're wealthy, whether you're influential like Lydia, or whether you're none of the above. See, Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you too will be saved. And so as we see that Paul and Silas were willing to go and speak about Jesus, today we hear Pastor Brenda speak about Jesus as well. Today we hear about how Lydia responded, but how are we going to respond? There's some of us that will be excited. And we'll praise his name in here, right? We can do that in here, but then sometimes when we'll get outside of here, we won't speak his name. See, when I first planted this church, when we first moved here, I was like, okay, God, this is going to happen, and then we'll have a church, and then we'll have a building, and we'll meet, and I'll be able to declare about you then. And then I'm walking around Subaru, he's like, this can be church here too. You can let people know about me here too. And so that means at Purdue, at Subaru, at IU, anything else that ends in a oo around here, right? Like you can speak Jesus. So today, whether you're here in person or online, I have two thoughts. Are you like Lydia and you need to respond that first response, right? That letting Jesus come into your life, in your heart, be your Lord and Savior. Just like that verse said, if you declare that he's your Lord, believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So today, before we move on to that second part, maybe that first part is you. Maybe today's, whether it's the first time you've heard about Jesus or you're returning back to him, where you say, hey, Jesus, before I leave this place, I want to surrender my heart, my life to you. Because you heard of a Jesus that's still in the business of changing lives. So if that's you, whether you're sitting in Starbucks today or sitting in the back row today, would you pray this prayer with me today? And church, would you pray it right along with them as a sign of we do this faith journey together, not alone? Would you repeat after me? Dear Jesus, today I open my heart to you. I confess that I need you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again so that I could have new life. Today I ask that you forgive me and that you change me and that from this day forward, I choose to follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, would you put your hands together for those that just prayed that prayer?